Lots to cover in this final elective. Is everyone feeling awake? Yes. I'm Becky Kahn. I'm married to Joe, who's a pastor at Rosalie Baptist Church. And I'm just going to basically MC the elective this afternoon and talk to these lovely ladies that I have with me about our topic today. So we have Tori here, Olivia, and also Lynn, and we'll hear a little bit more about them in a moment. But I just want to open the topic so that you know you're in the right room if this is the topic you think you're here for. It's entitled Living Significance, and today we're talking about just that idea of when do we lay down and pick up roles? How do we understand work and the different roles we fulfill in our life as Christian women? And really, where do we draw our significance from? How do we sort of marry all those ideas together? And where do we, how do we make these decisions? And we just want to hear from some variously experienced ladies today and just provide an opportunity for them, these ideas to roll around in our heads and hearts. So first of all, we need to meet our panel. Now, Tori, we'll start with you, seeing as you're on this end. I'm wondering if you could just let us know who you are and what are some of the roles that you fill currently but also have filled in the past.
Okay, I'm Tori. The things I spend a lot of time on at the moment are being a wife, being a mum, managing our household, volunteering at school for a couple of committees, leading a Bible study group at my church. I've just started a business, so getting that off the ground. Occasionally giving talks around about. That's probably the main kind of roles, being a friend, being a daughter, and being a child of God. Some of the significant roles that I've filled in the past, probably being a student, working with my husband in student ministry, working as a school chaplain, working as an accountant. I think I'll stop there. How about that?
Surely you're not old enough to have done all those things. And Olivia, thanks.
Okay, so currently I have two little girls, so they're both at school, so supporting them, being a wife, so being a mum, and I also help out at church here a bit, and this year we've just started, my husband and I are doing one day a week at Bible College, so that's a new role for us this year, and I also work with some of the school mums at school and run sort of a Bible study parenting course with them. In the past, I was a student and I was actually a research scientist. So I've got my PhD, but I gave that up for now, which I'll talk about a bit later, I guess. And we've also done a bit of short-term mission.
Thank you. And Lynn?
My name's Lynn Benson, and I'm currently working as a casual carer for aged folk in their homes, so go in and help them in whatever needs to be done. In the past, I was a nurse many, many, many years ago, but haven't practiced in that capacity for a long time. Missionary in Thailand with my husband, and mother, homeschooler. Then we came back to Australia and I got involved in hostessing initially and then moved into admin, which is not my thing at all, but I got into it and got stuck in it for over 10 years. So, so that's basically what I've done in the past.
Thank you. So you can hear there's lots and lots of roles that we as women fill. And today we want to just explore some of those. But how do we go about this kind of hefty array of roles that we potentially can do? I wanted to... let me just look at my notes so that I make sure we stay on track. Okay, we don't have a lot of time. All right, so I think what we'll do is we'll just throw it straight to Tori with our first question. So in our initial discussions about this topic, you talked about this array of options that we have as women actually being bewildering sometimes. I wondered if you'd just share a little bit of your thoughts on that or why you might call it bewildering.
Oh, absolutely. I grew up being told women can do everything and anything, and that was just the assumption. It was hardly ever explicit. And so I do feel we're definitely living in that age where in the West, certainly here in Brisbane, the world is our oyster. We can do whatever we want if we work hard enough, all that kind of idea. But also I think I feel especially as a mum, I'll relate it to being a full-time worker in a minute, but as a mum I feel like every year there's a little bit of a blank slate. I can do whatever I like with my time. Like if it's... if my husband has that traditional role of having the stable job and earning the money, and I know that sounds stereotyped, but I know that's a situation that a lot of us are in, a lot of us have some things that are not negotiable, like we're going to look after our kids, or we're going to do that particular role at church because that's what we really feel is how we can best serve our church. Apart from that, or even including that, there's so many options. We can do creche or RE or volunteer at that shelter, or we can hang out with friends, play tennis, do playgroup, do Bible study. There are just so many things that we can spend our days doing, and sometimes I do feel it's almost overwhelming, especially just my latest struggle has been, but it's really good, it's really worthwhile, I know I can help there. Doesn't necessarily mean I should, because it would sort of actually be too full, and I'm sure many of you have experienced that one as well. I sometimes do feel a bit overwhelmed by how many different roles I personally could be involved in, and I'm sure you do too. But I think even if we're in a season of life where we are doing that full-time job, there's still a lot of choice. That's only 40 hours of the week, and if you're healthy and if you have the ability, there's so many other things that we can be involved in at our church or parachurch or evangelism or even just friends and family, how we're going to sort of fit that into our lives. I still think there's a lot of choice and a lot of freedom. So it's exciting, but it's difficult.
It is, that's right, can be. All right, so we want to, I guess, think about today, think about the roles of life, because we're all at different ages and stages. We all come from completely different backgrounds, and that's a marvellous thing because we can all learn from each other. But I guess because of that, today is not about coming away with a whole list of things I ought to be doing or ought not to be doing, things I should prioritise over something else. What we really want to do is frame today, obviously in God's word, but draw some principles upon which we can, I guess, use those principles as building blocks or as the basic underlying assumption before we make the decisions about the roles that we fill and how we spend our time. So we're going to look at Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 is on the handouts that I gave you. So on the side that says Psalm 37, that's where I'd like you to look. And if you have a pen, then have it ready, because as you look at that psalm, I'm going to read a little bit of it shortly. King David is sort of at the end of his life when he wrote this psalm. And as you know, he had quite a tumultuous life. But at the end of his life, he's sort of observing different types of people who've lived different kinds of lives. And there's two key groups that he talks about. There's the wicked and the righteous. And so I guess what we want to do, first of all, is just cast our eyes through the psalm. And we're going to read verses 12 to 26 just now. But as we go, I want you to circle any of the actions or doing words, the verbs, if you're an English teacher, the verbs that are, I guess, that are evident in a psalm that describe the kinds of actions that people are, I guess, doing as they go about their life. So let's read in verse 12, and there's a reason for that. We'll come back to the start later. Okay, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their broken heart, their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of God, of the Lord, are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They will vanish away. All right. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Okay, we'll stop there just for now. So there's a little, you can hear the comparisons between these two different groups of people. And today we want to observe their behaviours as we think about the roles of our lives and our behaviours and what we do and how we spend our time. And we want to just be aware of these comparisons so that we make sure that our lives are along these same kinds of, priorities and the same framework. So I hope you've managed to find a few of those verbs. And I'm going to flick through now to the slide so that if you didn't catch them all, There it is. Okay, so you can see I've just put them in. I've got a little bit of a left brain emphasis happening in my brain. So I've got a column for each one. There's the wicked, and there's lots of actions and doing words in there. They're plotting and planning. Let me read them all off here. They're angry or disappointed. They're fighting. There's aggression in there. They're bringing down others. They have a critical spirit, taking from others and not keeping their word. They have an abundance of stuff. So they're the kinds of words coming out characterising the wicked. A group that King David was observing at the end of his life. And then there's the group of, actions of the righteous. And of course, being at a Christian conference here today, these are probably the list we're more interested in. These are, their ways are determined by the Lord. The righteous delights in God's leading and direction. The righteous are attacked by evil, but don't fall. They're downtrodden, but they're not left in shame. They're always lending and giving generously. And they have few worldly goods, but all their needs are met. So you can see the contrast that this psalm is drawing. And I wanted to just go through those because I wanted you to see that we're not just coming up with this stuff. When you look at the summary of those actions in that first column, you'll notice that a lot of them are related to self-pride or self-determination, me trying to master my own destiny, me trying to be in charge of how things are going to turn out. Whereas this list of the righteous behaviour is characterised by trust, letting God work first, letting God lead, trusting and delighting in Him. Okay, so that's where we're at as a bit of a framework of how we want to, I guess, approach some of the other questions that we're going to talk through just now. Okay, so let's get over this way. All right, so I wanted to just chat with Lynn this time. I'm going to throw it down there to Lynn. Do you resonate with either of these lists? Is it possible that maybe sometimes as Christians we maybe even err on the side of control and self-determination than of trusting in righteousness? And has there been a time when you've taken up a role in your life and fulfilled it more in the control or I'm determining my ways sort of framework?
Yes, certainly I can resonate with both sides because I think sometimes we do err on the wicked side. But I just wanted to say at the start, you know, that having lived a life of trusting God for everything for almost 30 years, I can say God is extremely faithful. We never had more than we needed, but at the crucial time we always had what we needed. But when it comes to the area of control versus trust, having been in missions for that many years, I've seen both sides. I've seen the control, and I've also been guilty myself of control. And the situation probably grew out of lack of trust, maybe, of our fellow people around us and our fellow workers, and also a feeling of being out of our depth, being out of my depth. And the situation I'm referring to was back in 2010, my husband died very suddenly, and he was the administrator for all of WEC Australia, the mission we were with. I was working in the office just doing finance with him kind of overseeing. And then all of a sudden, he was gone. And it was a terrible loss for the mission. It was a terrible loss for our family. But I needed to keep going at that point because there was no one else to pick up that role. And not only do my own role, but try and take on some of the roles that he had been doing. I could never do everything that he could do because he had quite an incredible mind and ability. But I think I tried to... The only way I could cope was by controlling who did what and what was happening around me. And then I started to realise there'd be a few comments coming... Whatever I do, I can never please you. And just the realisation that, yeah, I wasn't trusting and I was controlling. And yeah, it wasn't a very nice place to find oneself in.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. And it's true, isn't it? The control is quite, it stifles life, control. It sort of starts to squeeze the people around us and squeeze ourselves because we're so desperate to stay in control. All right. Now, are there, I just want to quickly throw this out to all of you, actually. Are there any major signs of control in your own lives? Like when you're trying to control something?
Complete control freak. So there's control from what we have for lunch every day to the menu plan, everything. So yes, this is indeed something I struggle with. So yes, in terms of control and roles, I think thankfully less, because I do feel like they're decisions made before God in, yeah, with time. But yes, obviously, yeah, I do struggle with it. Sorry, that's not very eloquent, but yeah.
Okay, so even though we know we should trust God, I think probably Tori and Lynn, and we haven't heard from Liv yet, but I'm the same too, that control or this self-determination sort of comes out very easily. It very easily rears its head. So that we know we should trust God, but often in practice, our thoughts and the way we go about fulfilling our roles, the way we go about decision-making, is actually more controlled by that. I must stay in control and I must be in charge of what's going to happen. Am I right? Are you women anything like us at all? Yeah. Okay. And so we want to challenge that today. And we want to make sure that we're not just making decisions because it's in our safe zone or it's in our I've decided this is something I can do kind of zone. We want to be in God's zone. We want to actually be trusting that he can do bigger and greater things through us than what we might think. Not only that we're capable of, but that, yeah, that just let him actually, I guess, be in charge of how we go about these things. So if it's fair to say that we know we should trust God, but often in practice we don't, we want to look at, I guess, what are some ways that can help us stay in the perspective of trusting God? How can we ensure that we don't just go up the garden path of our own design and then crash at the end realizing that we've been walking completely in our own direction without really first committing it to the Lord and trusting his ways? So we want to encourage you today, as we've looked at in this psalm, to keep this trusting perspective, to keep God's perspective as our perspective and trust his ways for us. And Liv, I want to ask you if there's any strategies that you found helpful to actually trust the Lord when you've had to change roles or just in doing your roles or when you've had to pick up roles or lay them down. What kinds of things have helped you to actually trust?
Okay, well, first up, I've definitely been over in that control side, and it's not that I'm any better than anyone else at being on that trust side. I guess the main thing was just remembering, remembering what my priorities are. You know, God is number one, I'm his child, then my husband, then my kids and my family, and then anything else, and kind of looking at the role and sort of saying, well, that's why I'm doing that. So, yeah, remembering my priorities. Remembering what God has done in the past, looking back on things in my life and when I've had, trials and things, God has brought me through and I know that he will bring me through again. And also, in light of what Robin was sharing this morning, Jesus has done it all for us. We need to have that eternal perspective and we get our significance through Christ and what he's done, not in our role. And yeah, sort of just remembering those things. But I guess the question is, well, how do you do that? So I guess practically, prayer and spending time in God's word daily if you can. And that was a big struggle because when I went from full-time work to suddenly being a stay-at-home mum, which absolutely terrified me, I was counting down the days when I was at home to when I was going back to work. And then I got back to work and fell in a heap, basically, because I couldn't cope with doing both. I had to become creative. I had to learn to sort of, pray on the run, almost, and just constantly be praying when I'm driving, things like that. I might not have been able to sit down and open up God's word, but I could have a sermon playing in the background. I could be listening to worship music. And if anyone's been to my house, they look like blackboards, but they're little Bible verses just on black paper with a white chalk, stuck around my house so I can just remind myself of God's word as I go through the day. Thankfully, now I have more time and I can spend that time. But, you know, being creative when you've got little ones, finding friends, family, husband to be able to talk to, and then they support you in that role. And the other thing I got the other day was when we started college, the principal actually said to us, you know, now you're on a high, you're about to start, go home, write down why you're doing this, and then when you have a tough day, because you will have a tough day, and you might even have bad weeks, go back and read that and remember why you're there. And I guess, yeah, and in today's world too, it's like, oh, well, if it's not going well, just give it up. But, you know, we will have a bad day. We may even have a bad month, but keeping that eternal perspective and knowing that, you know, my significance is in Christ, and this is where he wants me to be, and I don't need approval from other people to try and control it.
Thank you. Yeah. So, and the eternalist perspective is really clear through that psalm as well that we have just read. So if you cast your eyes back into the psalm, I want to read to you from just a section there. And again, the reason I printed it for you is so you can scribble all over it and, you know, make notes and those kinds of things. Okay, I'm going to read just the last two verses, so verse 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And that there is a promise. It's a promise to all those who are finding their significance in the Lord, who are committing their ways to him and who are trusting him. And when we look back over those lists of behaviours or characteristics of the wicked and the righteous, we see that there's actually behavioural outcomes of these. Now, this is like, you can tell that I come from some kind of scientific background, but anyway. But I love the way that David draws out, I guess, the outcomes or the, you know, what happens because of these things. You can see here, and the reason I want to show you this is because it gives us encouragement to trust and to know that God has many promises that he's made to us, and he has our eternal future totally in hand, and so we can trust because we know he's a good God. So if you look in, actually on the back of the sheet or just up on here, you can see that there's a list of a summary of the outcomes of the behaviours from those verses we read before. There's plans backfiring for those who are in control. They're actually not in as much control as they think they are, and plans can backfire. They cut off from the blessing of the Lord. They cut off from an inheritance. Their name won't go on forever. They're vanished. They vanish and are forgotten. And so try as we might to make our own destinies and secure for ourselves security or eternal or long-term hope, if we're trying all in our own strength, there's actually so many things we're not in control of that it will all fall in a heap. But as Christians, we know that when we trust in the Lord, there's a whole heap of promises and this eternal perspective that we can keep in mind and just read through these beautiful promises that are there, that our hand is held by Christ at every step. Even in failure, the Lord is there holding us up. God protects us, cares for and provides for us in abundance. That our children become a blessing to others and a great blessing in God's kingdom. We will inherit the kingdom. We will be with Christ forever. We will live in security and peace forever. Okay, so I think part of the way, as Liv was alluding to, one of the ways in which we can actually trust is keep these promises and this eternal perspective really front and centre in our minds, that when Christ is promising eternal life, he means he will give it to us. And that's why martyrs can go to martyrdom with confidence, because they know what's on the other side. They're not just making up some kind of bravery. They know what's on the other side. And for us, as we make tough decisions about roles sometimes, or we you know, have to grit our teeth and keep forging through something that's difficult when we really just want to throw it in, we know that the Lord is working with us and for us, and we can continue to trust. And I just wonder right now, if you take a quick minute to think through the roles you fulfill and think through the ones that have a bit of a question mark over them with respect to trust and control. Are there roles that you know you've got too much, or you're trying to have too much control in? As we can continue on, I want you to think through those roles as we go. All right. Okay, so now I've got a question about for Tori, and the question is a little bit along those same lines, having an eternal perspective. How does it help in thinking about your roles? So, like, you know, sometimes we think so much about what we do that it's exhausting, you know. So for me it was I went back to work and, oh, is this too much? Is it, you know, we just took so much mental energy and exhaustion.
I think it flows on from having so much choice. I don't know if you've ever been in the position of being asked to do a particular job, maybe teach RE, and, oh, should I do it, should I not do it? And sometimes, depending on what funk we're in, it can just, oh, I just can't decide whether I should do it or not. And, you know, that might be a whole lot of roles, or, you know, oh, this person's sick and I should give them a meal, but that'll make me cranky with my kids because I'm so tired and it's the driving over and back. And, we can sometimes get quite tense over those kind of decisions. I speak from experience, so I don't always do this, but I do find it helpful to remember the eternal perspective on the one hand, because it puts my life and my decisions in perspective, because I realise that it's not about my little life and decisions, it's about God and His glory and His great purposes. That motivates me to want to do a lot, because I think we've just got such a short time here on earth. I want to be doing good. I want to be revolving my life around Christ's passions and what He wants me to doing, to be doing. But on the other hand, it gives me such great comfort and freedom from anxiety, because I realise that He is in control and He has planned every day out. And the most beautiful truth that I was reminded of a couple of years ago is that He doesn't even need me to be doing any of these ministries that I'm involved in. He doesn't need me. He can do it Himself. If He wants somebody saved, if He wants a ministry to flourish, He can make that happen. He doesn't need me to do it. Even if someone's asking me, making me feel like He needs me, or even if I'm convincing myself that it just seems like I'm the perfect person for that, I really should consider doing it. He doesn't need us, and so it gives me great relief from the anxiety of making those decisions, because I know that I can actually choose to do something because God has shown me what's important. It's being His child. That's more than a role, but it's my most important role if it's a role. And then for me personally, being a wife and being a mum, and they're the important things, and if I can fit things around that, that's great. I can do that, and that doesn't need to be an anxiety-ridden decision. And I can do it because I want to be doing it. I want to be serving in that particular area, not because I feel I should or I'm needed or I have to or God wants me to, or those people might be really pleased if I do. I can do it because I'm convinced it's a great thing for me to be doing in God's kingdom, and can joyfully choose to do that.
Thank you. Okay, so I hope by now you've seen the concept of trust, okay, and this eternal perspective that trusting God gives us. But when we trust God, it results in certain actions. It results in walking His ways. And it revolutionises the way we fulfil our roles, because we're not just doing them out of a sense of obligation or a sense of, oh, you know, I guess I'll get in and do this. It's we are serving God because He's kitted us up for this thing to do. He's prepared it for us and He's called us into it, and this is what I'm meant to be doing now. But I guess I want to just throw out the question there. How do we do it? You know, how do we serve? How do we live? How do we fulfil these roles? And of course, we'll turn back to the psalm again in verses 1 to 9. And there's some fabulous practical, I guess, ideas and instructions for us to go ahead with this. So how do we fulfil our roles? Let's listen to some of these words. I'll read them out just now. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. There's so much in there to take away as an encouragement and as a, yeah, lots of instructions for us and to really think through our roles and are we fulfilling them with patience and trust and delight and waiting on God. So let's get to the next question, which I keep messing up my notes here. All right. I put a bit of a summary on the back of your handout with a few of, I guess, I just sort of summarised some of the ideas in that section of the psalm. Just as we look at how we carry out our roles. So do not worry, trust and delight in the Lord. Don't work to prove your worth. Commit your way to the Lord and he will vindicate you, vindicate or show that you're doing the right thing. Be still and wait for him to act. Don't look to those who are trying to master their own destiny. Don't try and copy them. Be still and wait for him to act. And get rid of anger. It only leads to sin. Keep perspective on eternity. So there's just a few encouragements for you to take home after today, but I want to just flesh out a few of these instructions because they're, again, easy to read, easy to understand, but then very hard to actually apply and apply to the way we go about our roles and how we think about them. So I wanted to ask Lynn this time. We've heard the words trust and delight, and anxiety and obligation here in these verses here. And you've got many of experiences in different roles of life over a few different areas. Can you comment on a time where you felt that you might have been operating in the realm of anxiety and obligation with roles rather than trusting and delighting in the Lord?
Yes, certainly. Go back a good number of years when we'd been in Thailand for probably about nine or so years. And I had two kids that I was homeschooling, plus a baby underfoot. Life living in a country like Thailand back then, you didn't have washing machines. The floors had to be swept and washed every day. We normally did have somebody come in and help, but quite frequently that person didn't come. So, and I was there as a wife as well, and a mother, and a teacher, and I was there to be a missionary. And I think it was very often overwhelming, and I didn't always cope with it in trust and delight. There was anxious times. I had expectations of what I expected of myself to be able to do and felt expectations of what I thought other people thought I should be doing. And these all add up and put a pressure on you and put stress on you. What I'd really love to have been able to do is to write to my younger self, write a letter and say, enjoy your kids while they're little. Have fun with them. Don't get all knickers in a knot about routines and having to do homeschooling this way, because my second son didn't suit at all homeschooling. He didn't suit sitting and reading a book or doing anything at a table. He'd much rather be playing mud pies outside. But, you know, getting yourself all uptight because the book said you had to do it this way and that kind of thing. And, just the sense of being overwhelmed and stressed. And I've come to learn a lot more about the effect of stress on our lives as I've got older. And we are made in an amazing way. God has created in us a way to cope with stress. But it's short-term stress that he's made us cope with. Chronic, continuous stress is very, very bad for us. And we need to get out of that sort of situation is where I've come to.
Thank you, Lynn. Anyone else out there feeling expectations in the roles you're fulfilling? Obligations. I must do this or I ought to do that. And it's so helpful to know that the antidote or the opposite of that is trust. And it is delighting. Do we delight in the things that we do each day? Do we trust that the Lord has us there for a good purpose and that we can delight as we go along? All right. Now, a couple of other lovely instructions that come out of those verses in 1 to 9 are to do with impatience and even anger. I don't know if you noticed lots of wait words in there. And I know I find waiting difficult. but Liv, I'm wondering if you can tell me of a time when you felt the Lord leading you to replace anger or impatience in one of the roles you're fulfilling with meekness or patience.
Again, this is something I haven't got all there yet. I'm still working on it. and I guess, yeah, patience is a big one. I think probably in my role as a mum and being patient with my kids, and then probably, you know, I get impatient and then that eventually upscales and leads to anger. I think I'm more in that impatient phase when I am trying to be in that controlling phase and not trusting. And I think when I first gave up work, I was in that control phase. I got my significance from my work as a scientist, and suddenly now I was just a mum. And I had to learn that my significance was in God, not in that role, and let go and let God trust. You know, impatience, time is a big thing to me. I hate being late. And I think people's time is important. And I think, you know, if you're late to meet someone, it's actually rude, and you're saying, well, your time's not important. So I guess I try and rush my girls and think, well, come on, we need to do this. But really stop and think, well, God's in control. His plans are way better than my plans. And, you know, just relax. Like, my favourite verse is, be still and know that I am God. And that's one that I have up on my wall. And my girls have it in their room, and we all know it. And now I've come to realise, well, if it takes them an hour and a half to get ready in the morning, even though it only takes me 3/4 of an hour, I give them that hour and a half, and I wake them up then, and I allow them that time, and then we all get out of the house happier. Just sort of realising that truth that, you know, God is in control, and that I can relax, and it doesn't matter if they get to bed 10 or 15 minutes late occasionally, rather than being so rigid on 7 o'clock and I'd be so impatient going, come on, it needs to be done now, and it needs to be done this way because I've said so. And, you know, it's a pride thing. Does that make sense? I think that, yeah, and again, I guess I was controlling, and now when I trust, I find I'm not so impatient, and that I have got more time for them, and therefore the anger doesn't get there because I don't get to that.
Right. Yeah, quite that stage of anger. We were talking to on the phone when we were preparing just about how when we're patient with our schedules and with how we think about our days, that there's often opportunities that the Lord brings along that we might otherwise have missed if we didn't have that space in our day. If we were so in control of our schedule, there's actually no opportunity because we don't even notice the opportunities for the Lord to just lead us.
Yeah. So I guess, like Tori was saying earlier, you know, as a mum without full-time work, we have sort of, our days are kind of a bit unscheduled and open. So every morning now, you know, I have my sort of list of what I want to accomplish, and I may need to go to the shops. And sometimes it is, yes, I am meeting this person for coffee and I have certain things. I want to do assignments. But every morning I actually pray, Lord, who is it you want me to see this morning when I do the school run and things? Who is it you want me to bump into in the shops or contact? And, you know, my time is your time, and to hold my schedule lightly. Like the other day, I didn't end up getting the floor mopped, but one of the school mums, you know, was in tears and needed someone to talk to. So I was able to stop and go, you know what, it doesn't matter. There was probably a time a few years ago that I would have gone, oh, okay, it's all right, and ran off, you know? Where now I've gone, okay, Lord, she's there's a need, I'll go and sit down with her. And then it doesn't actually matter. The floors will still be there tomorrow, and even if I've cleaned them, they're going to get dirty again. If only that didn't happen. And just holding my time and my schedule loosely and saying, who is it you want me to see, and what can I do today?
Yeah, thank you. And I think that's holding it lightly is a really, or loosely, is a really good way of thinking about everything that we think we might do today. Being prepared to let it go if the Lord brings something else along, that's another opportunity. And I'd encourage you that trusting in God's way is extremely liberating. There's a free fall moment when you let go of control, where you think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen, if you're a control freak, that is. But it's extremely liberating because you realise that God knows the future and he's going to pop you right in the right place at the right time and prepare the way. But it also means that you're not stuck walking everyone else's way. You're not stuck with other people's expectation, and you're not stuck comparing yourself to other people and how they've decided about work or their career or study. You're not stuck with expectations that other people have of you because you're walking the Lord's way. And Tori, I just want to ask you, do you think comparison's a big issue for you and other women in your circles? What are some ways we can deal with it?
Yes, I think comparison is a big issue. I think comparison's a really polite word for judgmentalism, because I know that's what it is in my heart quite often. So it's something I need to repent of, and I'll get to that in a second. But I think particularly when we're surrounded by a bunch of people who are in the same sort of life stage as us, whether it's uni or, you know, kids have just left home or, you know, young mums... It's a blessing to be surrounded by those people, but it's just so easy to look and compare. How are they coping? How am I doing? You know, firstly, oh, am I doing better than them? Good, I'm doing okay. Or, hold on. You know, I'm not doing as well. How can they do all those amazing things and I feel like I can just make it through the day without crying, or whatever phase or wave of life we might be in. I know a personal example I felt when I was surrounded by a bunch of young mums. We were good friends, and it relates back to that idea of feeling like I needed to do ministries to advance God's kingdom. It was sort of my job to do. It led me to being, frustrated that, well, if I can lead, you know, this and this and make them happen, why can't they just... remember morning tea when they're on the roster, and getting frustrated with them because I'd completely lost perspective and was quite judgmental. Obviously, the answer is we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the cross. And today's been such a wonderful reminder of that, hasn't it? That who are our peers? Who are our friends? They are forgiven sinners just like us, and we are no better or no worse than them. And I know different people have different... leanings on that. Sometimes we can think we're a little bit awesome, and sometimes we can just feel like we're never going to be good enough. But I think when we see who we are in Christ and we see how sinful we all are, but how much he values us and loves us to go through that absolute torment of the cross so we could be with him forever, it just drops all of those comparisons away. So my repentance involves continually looking to the cross.
Thank you. All right. Now, I wonder if anyone has ever, either of you guys, have ever struggled with picking up roles that God has clearly nudged you towards. So this is probably more that, oh, I'm not good enough to do that, or I don't have the experience or the resources. Maybe we're just shy. Maybe we're lazy and we're just too busy. Sorry, God. Or whatever it might be. Are there sort of ways God's shown you that he wants you to do something and encouraged you to pick up roles that you're not currently doing? What's that? How does he nudge you on? Or does he ever? Is there a lightning bolt moment when you suddenly go, "Oh, I need to go to the mission field," or "I need to go, I don't know, give up my PhD and science work and go and become a mum"? What is it?
Well, when I switched from hostessing to finance, it was really my husband that gave me the push, because he wanted somebody in that role. But I was also feeling very unfulfilled in what I was doing, and I knew that I needed something that would challenge me. But I am also the sort of person that really doesn't like challenges, doesn't like change. And so it was kind of with a bit of trepidation that I took it on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, you had to get out of your comfort zone and go with change and be prepared to be a bit bold. Yeah, any other thoughts?
I guess just thinking in terms of when we went on our short-term mission last year, we went away for 3 months, we both had this feeling of just being unsettled here in Brisbane, thinking, well, there's got to be more. We're so content here.
there's got to be more. And I guess we started exploring that, we started praying. You know, we have mentors, having people speak into our lives. But yeah, we just had this real unsettling, yeah, there's more, life just is not about the here and now and just going through our day-to-day routine, there's more.
Yeah, so he really prepared you with that, prepared you for that on a deeper level and with discontentment and healthy discontentment.
Healthy
perhaps.
Discontentment,
yeah.
And my husband's getting it again.
I wanted to just, when we were preparing this, this just continually has come back to me. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is verse 3. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And I think that's a beautiful picture, dwelling in the land. We live here. We've got, we are generally secure. We're certainly secure in our faith. We know where we're headed eternally. But befriend faithfulness in that place. If God's asking you to do something, then just be faithful and give it a go. But pray hard for strength and wisdom and all the resources you might need. There's so many opportunities that we can get involved in, roles we can pick up, and we need to be faithful. But sometimes the faithfulness part is actually letting things go. When God taps us on the shoulder and says, that thing's not yours anymore. Sometimes it might be a drastic thing like a death or a tragedy that might completely change the course of events. Or he might just be tapping on you on the shoulder and saying, there's something else, I need you to let this thing go. And so I think sometimes laying down roles can be just as hard as getting the confidence to pick them up. Do you guys have any thoughts? Lynn, I was especially going to ask you first because I thought you've been in ministry for quite a number of years. And any perspectives you can give us?
Yeah, well, as I explained earlier, you know, having to sort of step in and take on stuff that was completely out of my comfort zone, visiting lawyers, putting together contracts, doing all sorts of incredible things. The thing that when I think back to that time, it blows my mind is just the way the Lord enabled. And sometimes, I know this is sort of off the track a little bit, but sometimes when we are thrown in the deep end, that's when God steps in and helps and guides us through it. And that's what I proved during that time, because I was emotionally and physically a mess, but the Lord enabled me to make decisions that blew my mind, and I'm sort of thinking, wow, you know, I never thought I'd find myself doing that sort of thing. But I guess I was... even before we had gone away on the trip when Keith died, I had those feelings that Liv was talking about of unsettledness, and it's time for a change. And I knew that I didn't want to stay on doing the finance forever and a day, because it just really wasn't me sitting in front of a computer every day. So I already had that sort of sense of, I think, my time in this role is coming to an end. But then, of course, that got turned completely upside down with everything that happened. But I was talking to the mission leaders and saying, look, you need to find someone else to take this ministry on, because I can maybe maintain it for a while, but I don't have the skills and the knowledge to grow it in a new direction. And so I think that's what helped. And also, as a couple, we'd talked about, when you've been in missions for almost 30 years, it becomes your kind of your life, your family, and it's very hard to walk away from. But we often talked about the fact that nobody's indispensable, and also there's a season for different roles, and it's not wrong to move on. Even out of an organisation like a mission organisation, if that's what God is telling you. And so I think my heart was already prepared for that step. And even though it has been hard, because that's the life I'd known for so many years, and it's been a whole new ball game living out in the community and in my own little place and just learning to live in a completely new way. But I knew that the timing was right, and so therefore was able to move.
Thank you. Okay. Now, I think too, part of laying down roles is it's so tricky, because our identity becomes tied up in what we're doing. we start to define ourselves by the outcomes of what we're doing or just the fact that we have this role. And so I guess an encouragement today is to remember that our identity is first found in Christ and that he is our best role, as Tori mentioned before. Our best role is being his child. That is number one. That sets everything else in perspective. And if we can just do that one thing well, then we're actually really succeeding in life. We're very, very significant because he's made us and he's saved us. Last year, I think it was, at Ministry Wives, we had Claire Smith come up from Sydney, and she was talking about all of her research across the women of the Bible. She's a New Testament scholar, and she'd done a whole heap of research across the Bible of different women's lives. And she said, the thing that I noticed when she was looking at women and their roles and what ought we to do when we're thinking about all these things, she said, is that they first loved the Lord and trusted him. And then they looked after the next biggest thing, which might look different for all of us. So for some, it's your marriage, if you're married. For others, it might be a role as a child or a family member, however your family is formatted. If you're a mother, then the next comes your kids. Because no one else can be your husband's wife. No one else can be your kid's dad. They're roles that only you, your kid's mum, sorry. They're roles that only you can fill. So do those and do them well. And if you're able enough to do something else and you've committed it to the Lord and he's calling you there, then do that as well. But make sure that you're putting the big things in first in life. Those big things that are not negotiable. Firstly, your relationship with God. Then your key next relationship, if you're married, it will be your husband. And then after that, add other things in so that we're not sort of neglecting the most important things that only we can do. I happen to be an occupational therapist, but there's dozens of pediatric occupational therapists in Brisbane. Lots of other people can do that job for me and fill that need in society, but no one else can be my kid's mum. And so I need to remember that, yes, I do a bit of over there of OT, but first and foremost, I'm my kid's mum. Well, sorry, third, actually. God first, then my husband, and then my kids. But, yes, see what I'm saying there with those? You put the big blocks in first and then fill in the rest with what is necessary before God and with what he's led you. So what we're going to do is we're going to need to finish up, but key ideas from today I just wanted to remind you of, that our significance is first found in the Lord and that we should make our decisions as secure children who are safe in him, and we know that forever he's got our back, that no matter what he calls us into, what he calls us to pick up or lay down, he is in control and he won't let us fall. And that gives us confidence and it lets us move forward into whichever roles he calls us to be in. And we need to continually trust him and make sure that we're not grabbing the reins and trying to control all the details of our lives, but that we're actually trusting him. And on your sheets on the back, so the last section, I've put this concept of just, I want to encourage you to have like a trust check or a way that you regularly think about your life and how you're spending your time and the roles you're filling, and just stop, get your Bible, go somewhere quiet. For some of you, that's harder than others. And actually stop and think through, what am I doing? Am I first trusting God as his child? Am I living in the reality that he has saved me and my eternity is secure? Or am I just holding on to roles because I'm too insecure to let them go, because I'm finding my significance there? Am I getting angry easily with the people around me because I'm so stressed that I don't have any time to myself, and that's starting to wear down the people around me? And you'll look through, there's just a few suggestions, I guess, based on our thoughts through this psalm today, of how we can just keep ourselves in that space where we're available to the Lord, and where we're ready to let go or pick up, hold lightly the things that we're doing. And I'm going to just read this verse. I can't remember which verse it is now. I think it's verse 4. Verse 5 to 6, sorry. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. We don't need to prove our significance to this world, because we already know that we're extremely significant, not because of anything we've done, as we've heard across today, but because of Christ and his sacrifice. He will bring forth our righteousness as the light. We just need to trust. Just trust. Spend your time there trusting in him, waiting for him to act, and the rest should follow in its natural progression. I think that's all. We'll finish up there. But thank you so much, ladies, for your time today. And thank you. We'll come back for the main session in just a couple of minutes.